Well, welcome this morning. Happy Father's Day to all you dads out there. And what a blessing it is to worship. Couple quick announcements before we get going here. We do have the events going on tonight, like our typical home fellowships or our young adults ministry. Those are all canceled in light of Father's Day. We do have our Father's Day luncheon after the service here this morning, so we're excited about that. Again, dads eat free, so praise God for that. Dads eat free, there also is a bake sale that's going on downstairs at the high school and junior high ministry are putting on. They're raising funds for their camp. Great opportunity to get some goodies for your dad if you're going to go visit him today, which is always a good thing to do on Father's Day, and bring him some goodies. That's always a great thing, so you can pick some of those up on your way out. A reminder that Wednesday, on the 25th of this month, we are going to be having our church in the park. We're having dinner and then church. We love doing that. It's a real fun time to have church outdoors. It's just the park right around the street, if you've never come to that before. So excited certainly about that. That will start at 6 o'clock with dinner, and then 7 o'clock with our service there. Also, a reminder that 4th of July picnic is coming up, as we normally do that, and we're looking forward to that. There is a couples breakfast that's going to be happening. It's going to be a great time for couples to gather. It's not in the bulletins. It didn't go out in the announcements, but I am announcing it now, and there is a sign-up table downstairs. It's $15 per couple, and it's going to be on July 19th. At 8 o'clock in the morning. It's from 8 to 10. It's going to be downstairs. Just a great time of breakfast and fellowship and some great speakers to just stir us up as couples. So that's going to be a fun time. And hopefully you're able to make it out for that. Well, let's pray for our tithes and offerings together this morning, as we do receive those in the boxes in the back and the ones downstairs in the courtyard. Father, we just pray for your blessing, Lord, upon the offering this morning. Lord, continually, Lord, pray for just us to be your servants and just to serve you with our finances. And then those finances, Lord, to be a blessing to many people, Lord, and that your gospel would go forth. People would be equipped. The hungry would be fed, Lord. And, Lord, the hurting would be touched through the offerings that we give today. The gospel would reach those who have never heard your name before. And we just pray you give us a continual vision for such things, and whatever, Lord, you direct and you lead. And we just thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if I could have the father stand this morning, we do want to pray for you. If you would stand up. What a joy it is. And obviously, I'm a father of four, so Father's Day is certainly special to me. What a joy it is to be a dad, and the privileges God has given to us, and we are just so blessed. But what a calling it is. Amen to that. And there are burdens that we carry, and so I want to pray for us today. Father, we just know that you are the best father, and Lord, we just fail so miserably as we compare ourselves with you. And so, Lord, as fathers, we ask you to father us first, to help us, Lord, to father, Lord, our children. God, give us, Lord, the grace, as many of us are in different walks of life. Some of us have little ones, some of us have teenagers, some of us have college students, some of us have kids that are married off and have their own family and are grandfathers here. And Father, you are so awesome. And God, we just ask that you would just strengthen us, and Lord, minister to us, Lord, this morning through your word as well. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Guys, please remain standing. The kids have a special treat for you. And so if you just wait, sometimes it takes a little while. They find their dad, and then they eventually get to you if you don't have a little one in our children's ministry. But they have a little gift. Once you get your gift, go ahead and sit down. Come on in, kids. Come on in, give the dads a cookie. Yeah, that's what we're looking for. All righty. Give out those cookies. OK, Okay, give it to any dad standing. All right, good job. If there is a dad still standing, that means he's waiting for a cookie. All righty. Okay, there's some right here in the middle, guys. You can climb over people. Don't worry about it. Get one to Ron right there. He's the father of many. It's almost like Abraham. Alrighty, in the back there, do we got that? Right there. Get your cookie? Alrighty. Thank you, sweetheart. Take care of your uncle. Alrighty, let's give those kids a hand. Great job, kids. All right, now no eating the cookies during the message. Just joking. They already started. That's okay. It's Father's Day. You can do whatever you want, dads. But wives, don't be stealing Father's Day gifts. Philippians chapter 4. We are so blessed to be in this amazing book of God's Word, and it's just been so rich. This morning we look at the secret. There it is, the secret of contentment. What a great message the Lord leads us here on Father's Day, and certainly for all of us in this culture that we live. You know, I remember my my first Father's Day well, because on my first Father's Day, I brought home my firstborn child from the hospital. And he gifted me with that present, and that was such a blessing. And then, you know, I had two boys, and we had found out about the first two, what if they were going to be a boy or a girl, and we decided on our third child to wait, to find out. And so it was going to be a surprise, and it was one of the greatest surprises of my life. It was my little girl, and, you know, many of you probably don't know the story, but my wife delivered our firstborn son after 36 hours of tremendous back labor, and it was a long, long process. Well, our daughter was born in, I think we were there in the hospital bed there for like 12 minutes, and I had her in my hands. It was a little tragic for my wife. Let me just say that. It was awesome for me. I mean, you know, dads, how tough it is to stand by the bedside and as the labor's going on, and you know the work, and you're like, man, this is long. When's this going to be done? And you dare say that, you're going to get whapped. You know, but I mean, it was like, you know, in and out, and I had my little girl, and I brought her home on Father's Day. And so we celebrate birthdays at this time. But, you know, with my firstborn son, Isaac, he was 9 pounds, 10 ounces, like I said, 36 hours of labor, and he was quite a piece of meat when I got him. You know, my wife was sleeping. I remember it was the night before we brought him home. It was that Saturday night, and she was sleeping, trying to recover from that crazy labor that she had. And I'm just there, quiet before the Lord, and he was, you know, quiet there, and you know, just in the little crib thing, and I'm just like looking at him thinking, what am I going to do with this thing? Like, this is like a being. This is like a human being. And they're going to release us tomorrow, and we've got to take him home. Like, what if I drop him and he breaks or something? And, you know, I was just aware of how inadequate I was for the task that was laid before me. And, you know, I can remember spending some time there that night, in that quiet time, just praying. And one of the verses that the Lord gave to me was a verse we're covering this morning here in verse 13. And that just blesses me so greatly, because it's in God's providence that on Father's Day, and I believe this is a word no doubt for every one of us, obviously it's a word to the church, and we're just going to go through the text here, but certainly as we do, what a word for us dads. What a word for us dads today. We're picking it up in verse 10, going through verse 13. Let me read it to you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care but lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. For I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul says, I rejoiced. Notice it's in the past tense. He here speaks about when he received that loving, tender care from the Philippian church through a man named Epaphroditus. He's reflecting upon that as he writes now this letter, no doubt which will be carried by that very same man, Epaphroditus, back to the church there in Philippi. And he just says here, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. I love that phrase, greatly. Paul rejoiced greatly. What did he rejoice about? What was his joy over? What was this great joy that he experiences? He says that now at last your care for me has flourished again. I think of the Apostle Paul, and here in verse 10, we find the word care twice. Paul is moved by the tender care of the church of Philippi. You know, it's a part of our DNA, if you would, as human beings, is that we all need love. We all long for love. God is love. His very essence, His very nature is love. God has created us that way. And here's the great Apostle Paul. He's now in prison. He's up in Rome. And the church of Philippi says, hey, let's do something practically and tangibly. They brought a gift to the Apostle Paul. And they brought that to him. But they didn't just bring him a gift. They sent him a brother. They sent him a companion. They sent him someone to come and minister to his needs. Do you know that the number one reason that people make a church their home church as they are looking for a place to settle down is because they feel loved and cared for in that church? You know, it's not because the worship is dynamic. It's not because the children's ministry is just spot on, or the youth ministry, or, you know, they've got a great missions program. And to my, you know, disgrace, it's not because the preaching's awesome. But typically, and again, this is not everyone's experience, but the number one, statistically, the number one reason is that they find a community. They find a community where they can flourish, a community where they can grow, and one where they sense to be welcomed and to be received in and to be cared for. You know, and as we think about this, I want to challenge us this morning in our church that we would be that kind of a community. That our church would be a place where people would grow and people would flourish as other people cared for them. You know, and we all have different personalities and different makeups, but, you know, it would be so awesome that when new people, maybe even you're new here this morning, you're visiting us, someone brought you this morning, that when new people show up, that they would be attacked with care and love. And that is on us, church, and that's not just on me. I certainly try to do that, but, you know, there are times when I can't get to everyone. And, you know, one of the principles, I was talking to my friend, Pastor Mike Vincent, down in Rosarito, Mexico, who's a part of our church for several years and went down there to plant a church about a decade ago. And, you know, he was sharing with our school of ministry guys, and he was sharing with them how that their principle in their church is that when someone new comes to their church, they would hope that at least five different individuals or couples would, you know, greet that person and make them feel welcome. It goes a long way, but it's certainly more than saying hi to someone that's new. But it's genuinely caring for those that are old, those that have been around for a long time, those that are, you know, fairly new to the church, those that are brand new, whoever they might be, that we just love and care for one another. Jesus said that all men will know you're my disciples by your love one for another. Isn't that what we all long for? Whether we realize it or not, we do. We long for a community of people that that love God like we love God, and that we're accepted in it, and that we might just grow in, and we might have friendships and have care. Paul here, you know, when I think of Paul, I think of the guy that doesn't need anyone. I think of Paul the apostle, the guy that's the strong, mighty leader, the guy that charges, you know, into the face of danger without even flinching. When all fall away, there goes Paul, right? I mean, he's this great apostle. He's the guy that was stoned and left for dead. And then, you know, he gets up and he just marches back into the city. I don't think anyone else would have done that. I mean, there he is on the cusp of going to Jerusalem as he wants to care for the church there and give them an offering there as they were struggling. The Jewish church there was financially struggling, and the church is pleading with them not to go, because everywhere he goes, the Holy Spirit is saying to him that chains and tribulations await you there. And Paul just says, listen, that's where I'm going. I'm going to Jerusalem. And you know, why are you guys trying to hinder me? He says, I'm not only ready to be bound in Jerusalem, but I'm ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. I mean, this is the guy, this is the way he thought. And here he says to the Philippians, obviously as he's closing the letter out, he just says here, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me had flourished again. The word flourished is an important word here. It kind of gives us some insight of what's going on. It's a word that means to sprout or to blossom again. It's a word that speaks of something that has been dormant that now is bringing forth life again. It's the idea of the spring blossoms from the winter, being dormant. In fact, in the book of Ezekiel, God uses it in this phrase, Ezekiel 17, verse 24. It says, He made the dry tree flourish. It's that idea of the dry, the dead, it's coming back to life. And Paul quickly here states, after saying, your care for me has flourished again, he says, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. It's like those seasons in the world that we live in. We have these different seasons, and there's certain seasons that they always cared, but sometimes there's not the opportunity to show that. But when there was, when the opportunity presented itself for the church to respond and show Paul, hey, we're still with you, we still love you, we still care about you, they jumped on it. You know, I absolutely love that gift in the body of Christ, that gift of compassion, that gift of mercy, that gift of helps, that gift that people have. And oftentimes it is the women amongst us that have this gift, where they just make people feel so welcome. They make people feel so loved. If they're hurting, they're the first one to give the phone call, the first one to send the card, the first one to try to do something, the first one to gather up maybe a group of people. And, you know, someone might be struggling. They lost their job. They're going to lose their house. And they're, you know, going around the church taking a collection up, you know, from their friends of how we can help this person. Those are the kinds of things that those opportunities come that we ought to respond to. That's what Paul is saying. That's what the church of Philippi has been doing. They have been partnering with Paul from the beginning. In fact, in chapter 1 here of Philippians, in verses 4 and 5, he says it this way. He says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, there's that word joy again, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I've all rejoiced for your guys' partnership in the gospel. And then he goes on to say in chapter 2, in verse 25, he says, yet it was necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministers to my needs. He's the one who ministers to my needs. It's not just that he brought an offering, but he ministered to my needs. He took care of me. He helped me out here. And that's the kind of care that Paul is referring to. And then here in chapter 4, in verse 18, this is what he says. He says, indeed, I have all and abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Listen to what he's saying here. Listen to what is going on here is that he's saying that the offering that you guys, the care that you guys extended to me blesses the Father. I want us to think about that for a minute here on Father's Day, because it is important, I think, for us to see this. Listen, when you love others, God is blessed. It's a sweet-smelling aroma. It's an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. You know, as I mentioned earlier, when my kids ask me, you know, Dad, what do you want for your birthday? Dad, what do you want for Father's Day? My response typically is, I just want you guys. I just want you guys to get along, have fun together, enjoy each other. That's it. I don't want stuff. I want my kids. That's what I want. Isaac's coach had texted out that they have practice tonight, and I just responded with, yeah, we have a family event. Now, let me just tell you a secret. Please don't tell his coach. I don't think any of you know him. Maybe he'll hear this message online and he'll get in big trouble. But we don't have like some major family event, but it's Father's Day. We hang out. We're together. That's what God wants. God wants to see his kids love one another. That's a sweet-smelling aroma. That's well-pleasing to the Father. That's what it is. And that's what Paul here is just commending them and saying, hey, you brought me joy. And he'll go on, as we read verse 18, and you'll bring the Father joy as you love one another. That's all God's looking for. You say, God, what do you want me to do for you? Like my kids, what do you want me to give you, Dad? Just love one another. It doesn't cost you anything. Just love one another. Just be together. The Father would say, just worship me. Just know me. Just walk with me and get along with each other and serve me together. And be, as Paul had mentioned earlier on in this chapter, in verse 3, those co-laborers, those helpers in the gospel, those partners together, those believers, the children, you know, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we be called children of God, that we're His children together, loving one another and letting Him flow through us. And that's what He's commending them for. And that's what His rejoicing is over. It's over that very thing. He goes on in verse 11. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So now Paul is going to move into this area of, he's saying, I'm not saying this because, man, if you guys didn't come through, my faith would have been shipwrecked. That's not what he's saying. Because there's times that people don't come through, right? There's times we wish someone would care about us, right? And they don't. They don't help us. And they're not there for us. And we can get bitter. And we can be very discontented in our lives and bummed out and not have joy. But Paul says, listen, though I rejoice greatly that your care for me has flourished again, my true joy is in the Lord. And you'll notice in verse 10, he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that your care for me has flourished again. Just like when we saw the secret to a joy-filled life in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It's in the Lord. See, he's saying, I find satisfaction, I find my contentment, the secret of contentment, is found in Him. It's not found in being in a really cool church or being around some really awesome people. That's a blessing. That's a plus. That's wonderful. But those of us here this morning that maybe have no family, those of us this morning that came here lonely and that feel like they're going to leave lonely, and those of us here this morning that maybe their Father has forsaken them, and they feel like there's just Father's Day, it's a horrible day for them. It's an emotionally difficult day for them. That you have a Father in heaven. And I know that by experience. I know that by experience. I was 12 years old. My dad chose to leave our family. And it radically affected me. And my relationship with my dad today is still strained. It's tough. I mean, we talk. We're civil. Everything's great outwardly, but there's nothing deep there. There's nothing real there. I do my best, he does his best, but it just is what it is. But where have I found strength? Where have I found that contentment in my life? Where have I found the ability to rise up and to seek to be a dad without having an example? Where I feel no doubt forsaken. And I'll remind you, and it's a verse we went through on Wednesday night, but in Psalm 27, for those of you in that place, in verse 10, it says, and I don't have that up here, Psalm 27, verse 10, it says, when your father and mother forsake you, I, the Lord, will take care of you. Don't ever forget that. You see, that's where Paul's comfort is. That's where his contentment lies. It's in the Lord. And when we don't find that in the Lord, we're not going to find it anywhere else. You could have the most wonderful family and still feel totally alone. Because you were created by God to experience His love and to be content only with His love. And it is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so Paul says, not that I speak in regard to need. It's not that I need you guys, but I'm thankful for you. And there's that. It's kind of almost a contradiction. We need each other, but we don't need each other. We have the Lord. If we have nothing else, we have Him. But we do need each other. Don't think you can be a Lone Ranger Christian. Paul, certainly, if he had to be at times, he was. And he pressed on, but he didn't want to. And that wasn't what he liked. And this is what would bless him. And he goes on to say, not in verse 11, not in regard to need, for I have learned. Note the word learned. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. The word learned here comes from the word of learned by experience. I'm going to teach you the secret of contentment this morning, but you've got to learn it. I can tell you about it. I can say this is what it is. I can say this is how you find it, but you've got to go find it. You have to experience it. Now, it is interesting here that he speaks here of that he learned to be content in whatever state he was in. Whatever state. It's not I'm content when everything's going well. It's also when things aren't going well. And we'll see that here in a second in the next verse. But before we do that, the word contentment, what does it mean? What is the actual word in the Greek language means? Well, the word content comes from the word contain. It's the idea of being self-contained. You could literally translate it self-sufficient. That I am content because I have everything I need contained in one place. And it's important for us to understand that. Paul, when he spoke of sufficiency, he said, I'm not sufficient in myself, but in Christ. Listen, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, he says, Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. See, it was the Greek Stoic philosophers that had a goal in their lives, and they would use this term, and it was kind of the aim of their life, to be self-sufficient. And they would use this term Paul's using that we translate here, content. This was the idea in the Greek world and in the world of Paul's day, that contentment is you don't need help from anyone else. You don't need help from anyone else. And what Paul is saying in this verse I just read to you from 2 Corinthians 3, 5, that our satisfaction, our sufficiency is found in God. You see, when we are in God, we do not need to go outside of that containment to receive anything else. He has everything we need. In fact, this is what the great Psalm 23 was about. Remember how Psalm 23 starts. Psalm 23 verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm good. I'm content. I have nothing outside of the Lord, outside of His shepherding me, that I need. You know, let me make a bold statement to us this morning. Complaining sheep disgrace their shepherd. I want you to hear that. Complaining sheep disgrace their shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Boy, I want this, and I don't have this. And we disgrace our shepherd. We have an awesome shepherd. He has promised to take care of us. He has promised to guide us. He has promised to lead us. And that's what Paul here is referring to. He says in verse 12, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. So it's not only I know how to suffer without, but I also know how to deal with a lot. He says, everywhere. Note that. I have that underlined in my Bible. Everywhere and in all things. Think about that. Everywhere and in all things. The Word of God does this all the time. It fences us in that we can't have any excuses. Well, in most things, I'm content. No, everywhere and in all things, in every place, in every situation, is what he's saying here, is that he has learned to be content. He says, again there in verse 12, everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full and to hunger, both to abound and to suffer need. In every situation, I have learned this. It's interesting, the word learned here in verse 12 is different from our word learned, as I already said in verse 11, learned by experience. This is a different Greek word. And obviously reading in English, we wouldn't catch that. But this Greek word has the idea of secret in it. Learn the secret. In fact, we have most of our modern translations, if you have one this morning, will translate it that way, like the Amplified Version or the New American Standard or the ESV. The NIV, I want to read the NIV to you. And again, they all translate it basically the exact same way, the phrase that the NIV translates that I will read here. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Again, note the word there, that I have learned the secret. The secret of contentment is to be learned. And it is really not a secret anymore, because God has revealed to you and I, this is how you can experience contentment in your life. And I think it's so important. And that contentment is truly found in the Lord. That's the secret. The secret is learning to be content in the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This, I want to look at two sections of Scripture with you this morning on this. I'm going to give you the main verses on contentment in the Bible. And so 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, we will look at first. And he says here, and I have it on the overhead, but if you would turn there, that'd be good. Maybe put a marker there in your Bible. Maybe you want to return here, because there's no way I'm going to be able to cover what really needs to be covered in this verse. And I know the Lord wants to minister to us. You know, when we talk about meditating in the Word of God, we've been doing that as we've been going through the Psalms on Wednesday night. And if you haven't been here, then I should say this for you, because meditating in the Word of God is so important, and praying through it, and thinking through it, and allowing the Lord to minister to us His heart. And you probably want to do that with this verse a little later, and just really get with the Lord. But he says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You want gain in your life, you want blessing in your life, you want success in your life. This is what he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we shall carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. I love that. Listen, you brought nothing into the world. You're not going to carry anything out. That's just common sense, right? You came in naked, you're going to leave naked. That's what Job said. He says, naked I've come, naked I shall leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord gives, the Lord takes away. What is it that we feel like, I need this, I have to have this? And again, complaining sheep disgrace their shepherd. When we complain, we are saying, God, you aren't taking care of me. We're saying, God, I need more. I need more stuff. I need more money. I need a better job. I need a spouse. I don't need a spouse. I need kids. Why do I have all these kids? You know, on and on we go. You know, and let me just say, the grass is always greener on the other side. You know, there was this guy going through school. He was going to become, you know, one of these guys that worked in a same asylum. And so he kind of goes on a tour of one, and the nurse takes him through, and he goes to one room, and they see this guy in there, and he's just kind of banging his head on the padded wall. And he's like, Linda, Linda, Linda. And he's like, what's wrong with this, bro? He's all, well, he was in love with this woman named Linda, and she left him for another man. And so they go to the next room, and there's this another guy in there. He's banging his head on the wall. He's, Linda, Linda, Linda. And he's like, what's this? He goes, well, that's the guy that Linda left that dude for. You know, the grass is always greener on the other side. Okay, someone got it. Thank you, Darren. It's always, well, if I only, and I'm miserable at this, but I'd be miserable with that. And listen, where we find contentment, where we find satisfaction in life is in the Lord. I want this. Listen, he brought you into the world naked. You're going to leave naked. And then Paul says this, and having food and clothing, look at that. There in verse 8, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. That's it. That's all he wanted, was food and clothing. He's saying, with these we'll be content. See, Paul, he had learned, as he said, as we read in Philippians, to be content. And he's learned to be content whether he is abased or whether he's abounding. Whether he's full or whether he's hungry. Whether he's blessed or whether he's suffering need. You see, that's a learned thing. You know, realize this. Paul, when he started his life as a kid, he grew up, we believe, in a wealthy home. He grew up in a very prominent city. He went to a very prominent, he had a very prominent education there in Cilicia, Tarsus of Cilicia. And then when he was just a young guy, his parents moved him to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, he was trained under the leading rabbi, Rabbi Gamaliel, as it's recorded for us in the scriptures, that he was trained there. Listen, it's like here's this young rich boy who's got everything he needs and is trained with the best education he can have. No doubt he was used to all of the frills of life. He had it all. Then he becomes a Christian. And when he becomes a Christian, he has this calling on his life to be this apostle and to bring the gospel to very remote areas, and he loses everything. And he gives it all up to follow Christ. And he even says that here in Philippians chapter 3 when he talks about he's counted all loss. All that he had, he counted loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. And he followed the Lord and he suffered greatly. I mean, we've gone through Paul's sufferings and the things he went through and the trials that he went through. I mean, if we just take all of Paul's trials and we equal up all of our trials together, I don't think they would equal his trials. I mean, how many of you guys have been stoned? How many of you guys have been beaten with rods? Well, not once, but five times. How many of you guys, you know, have been shipwrecked? How many of you, you know, and we could just go on. I mean, if there's like someone here that's really suffered, it's like, I got fully beat up and hospitalized for preaching the gospel. Personally, I don't know of anyone in the room right now that's experienced that, but maybe you have. I mean, but that would be like a big deal. It's like a common day for Paul. I mean, the things he went through, and to think about how he had so much and he gave so much up. I love, when I come across missionaries that were very well off before they became missionaries. I think of a couple that I knew that they were pastoring the church there in Uganda, the one in Kampala. And, his wife came from a very wealthy background. Her parents were very wealthy. And, you know, you watch them and you see what they gave up to go. I think of my own brother and his wife and how they gave up, a nice house on a golf course and everything, that was provided for them from, his in-laws. And and you know, the Lord had blessed them, and they get this calling on their life. Everything's going great. I mean, loving God, everything's great. They get married, everything's flowing. We're planting a church here. God's moving. And all of a sudden, there's this call in their life to go move into a refugee camp. Huh, what's that? And actually, we didn't even know where it was or what it was. The Lord just said, gave visions, gave direction through prayer. And so we go check it out. There we go. I mean, I just see us right now. You know, now I'm sitting there in the passenger seat thinking I'm going home in a few days. Driving down this dirt road in Africa, you know, which took a long time to get there. Going down this road, and we're in a refugee camp. There's no running water. You see ladies with the big old jugs on their head of water. They're coming from the well. Ladies that have big old branches. I mean, like 10 feet long, bundle of branches. Let me just say this, guys. You guys are wimps compared to the women in Africa. You put a, you know, put a sparklets, go home, do it. Well, maybe you should. You might need to see the doctor. Put a sparklets jug of water on your head. And then they just walk around with not even holding it. And they walk for a mile or two. Crazy. I mean, try it. I mean, you can last for a few seconds. I'm cool. I'm macho. I'm okay. That's enough. These long branches. And here we are, and I'm just like, whoa. There's no electricity. There's no running water. There's no pavement. There's nowhere to get clean. There's red dirt everywhere. There's diseases. There's the bush, there's snakes, there's wild animals. And I'm not joking about snakes. I mean, you can ask Rob or Heidi how many snakes they came across. I mean, killing snakes, finding, you know, a very poisonous snake in their daughter Hannah's little drawer that she kept her toys in. You know, this little baby snake that is very venomous and could kill her. And you open the drawer and there's the snake. It's like, what? We didn't have snakes back in Placentia. You know, we gave that up. Why? Because God called them. But, you know, the amazing thing is fully content, fully at ease, fully like this is where God has us. We're so excited to be here. And not that, man, we miss that AC unit when it's hot. Of course you do. But there's something bigger. There's something greater. You see, with food and clothing, we shall be content. Is that where you are today? Is that where I am today? See, that's it, Lord, whatever you have for me, I'm good with. See, that's the issue. The issue is the Lord is my shepherd, I shall want. What he chooses to give me, I'm good with. I'm content with. And that's here what Paul is referring to. He says, but those, going on to verse 9 here, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and a snare and many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, note the word greediness, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. See, it's those who desire to be rich. It's the desire. Listen, riches aren't sinful. Money isn't the root of all evil. That's not what it says. It says the love of it. You see, it's the desire for riches. It's the pursuit of riches. It's saying riches equal happiness. Now, I know a lot of rich people, and they would beg to disagree that riches equal happiness. Stuff complicates your life. Riches equal stress. And it is important for us to realize that it isn't sinful to have money. It's not sinful to be rich. In fact, in verse 17 of this chapter, Paul will go on to command the rich of how they're to handle their riches, what they're to do with their riches. It's not riches. It's not money. It's the heart. It's the pursuit. What's my passion? Where am I content? I'm only content if I have this and have that. There are a lot of poor people that are drowned in the sorrows of the desire for riches. You don't got to be rich to love money. Many people are poor, and the love of money has caused them to fall away from the Lord. It's just that I'm content in the Lord. I'm content in Him. In the book of Hebrews, another verse on contentment, I want you to see it. This verse has ministered to me, and it will tie right into our text here this morning. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13:5, the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. in verse 5. And again, this would be a great one to put a marker on. Now, this is a verse God has spoken to me so many times. And not necessarily about money. Money's not a thing that I struggle with in the sense of I've got to be rich. I'm certainly not. And, you know, I'm not planning to be. It probably will never happen. I'm not really worried about that. But there's other things in our lives, right, that we're not content about. I'm not content about, you know, maybe how the church is going. I'm not content with maybe a relationship I have, you know, with someone, or I'm not content with maybe where I think my kids should be, or on and on and on and on we can go. Think about your work. Think about your passions. Think about the people you love. And there's just things like, and you look, you know, at someone else and go, man, now that guy's got a family. Father's Day for them is awesome. And they go over, their dad's awesome. Mom's awesome. All the brothers and sisters are there. They're all doing good. They all got great kids. They seem to behave so well, too. I mean, and here I am, just a mess. My family's dysfunctional, and Father's Day is just a depressing day for me. And we can say, I want that. I want that marriage. I want that family. I want that job. I want that position. I want that kind of respect. I want those things. And listen to what the Word of God says. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Now, we're not even talking about money only. Covetousness is that I want what you have. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. That phrase, the Holy Spirit has spoken this phrase to me more times than I'm really comfortable of admitting to you. Be content with such things as you have. Obviously, when the Holy Spirit speaks that to you, you're probably not content with such things as you have. Be content with such things as you have. Be content where God has you. Why? How? What's the secret? Well, here it is. Here it is. He says, for he himself says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, we all know that verse. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you probably even know, because I've shared it so many times or you heard it somewhere else, that in the Greek it would read this way, I will never, ever leave you. It's like a double strengthening. And then it would go on to say, nor ever, 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 a triple strengthening, forsake you. So I will never, ever leave you, God says. Nor will I ever, ever, ever forsake you. Don't ever forget. I mean, there's just no way around this idea that God will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Can I say it this way? There are many things that God can do. There are a few things God can't do. And God can't lie. And God can't leave you, because he said he wouldn't. God can't forsake you. God, the Lord has forsaken me. No, he hasn't. No, he can't. He can't forsake you. He has bound himself under an oath to be faithful to you. Isn't that awesome? That's got nothing to do with what you do. That's just who he is. And you know this, that when your mother and father forsake you, and I already shared that verse with you, again, if you missed it, Psalm 27, verse 10, I, the Lord, will take care of you. It's a promise. Maybe you feel like forsaken today. And I'm not content because my family and this and that. And I'm telling you right now, maybe your husband left you. Maybe your wife left you. You're devastated. You're torn up. Your family's torn up from it. I'm here to tell you right now that the Lord will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's there with you. That's where you find contentment, even in those situations. It is possible to have that contentment. Now, go back to Philippians and watch how this whole thing ties up as we look at the last verse over there. He says in verse 13, a verse that carries me through so much, a verse my kids must be so sick of hearing me say. When I hear him say this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Douglas's never quit is the theme in our house. My daughter, being smart aleck with me last night, says, yeah, Dad, just like you say, Douglas's always quit. She's messing with me. She knows. Because though I can't do it, I say, that's true. You can't do it. But Christ, through you, can do all things. John 15:5, Jesus says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Do you believe that? Because if you don't believe that, you're never going to experience the I can do all things through Christ strengthening me. Because you're going to keep trying to do it yourself. I can't. I have to come to the place where I believe that I am unable to fulfill the will of God in my life. I can't do it. Lord, you've asked me to do something that is humanly impossible. Okay, good. I'm glad we've established that, the Lord would say to us. Now, let's talk about what Paul says. Because he says, I can do all things through, that's a key word, through Christ who strengthens me. It's only through him. It's through his strength. It's because of his strength. It's because of who he is. There's nothing that is facing my life that I can't handle with Christ. Nothing. He will never give you anything that is too difficult for you to handle. That's a promise and a guarantee. And church, we ought to rejoice in that. In fact, what it says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, when Paul prays for the church, he says this, now to him who is able. I love the word able. I'm so unable, inable. When I read that word in the Bible, able, I go, who's able? I want to know him. Is he able to make me able? Yes, he is. Yes, indeed. Now to him who is able, to God, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Listen to this. According to the power that's at work in us. The power that's the strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's going to give me the strength. He's going to give me the power. It's according to his power that's at work in us. Now, if you read that verse, you realize that it's things that are exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. They're all we're totally unable, incapable of doing those things. But he's able. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says this, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives. That's most of our problems. We're still alive. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. There it is. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by in the flesh here, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. I'm able, more than able, to do that which is facing me today as Christ strengthens me. I'm unable to do anything in myself. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. And the things that Paul has gone through and the things he's going through, and he's thankful for the gift the Philippians are giving him. He's just saying, listen, but it's not that I speak in regard to need, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he, as a pastor, wants to teach the church that. In 1 Peter, Peter says this in chapter 4, verse 11. He says, if anyone ministers, let him do it with, there's the word again, ability which God supplies. I love that phrase. And you want to memorize a phrase? Just memorize this phrase, the ability which God supplies. It's an unlimited supply, by the way. His ability can handle anything that you're facing today. I can promise you that. And he is able. And he is capable. And he will strengthen you. And that's the beauty here. Now, note what it says. The ability which God supplies, that in all things God might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. He deserves the glory. You see, here's the reason that God puts us in these situations that the world looks in and says, how are you doing? How are you hanging in there? How can you handle this? Because God's able. And because God's able, I'm content. I'm not stressed out. I'm not. And go back in your mind and go back today and read this chapter. I mean, be anxious for nothing, verse 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. I should be anxious. I should be discontented. I should be sorrowful, but instead I rejoice in the Lord. I'm not anxious. Instead I have peace. I'm meditating on the things that are pure, true, right, holy, worthy of praise. I'm content because through Christ Jesus, who strengthens me, I can do whatever I'm facing. Whatever I'm facing. Now, just in light of the dads today, I wanted to share a song with you guys. I won't sing it, I promise. Amen. But I wanted to share a song that has ministered to me. And it ministers to me on two levels. As a father, it ministers to me as a pastor of fathers. And it really ministers more than fathers. It ministers to husbands. It ministers to men. God has called us, church, to rise. God has called us to lead. God has called us to do that which oftentimes, as I know you are like me, you feel like I'm too tired. I don't got what it takes. You're like I was there when I was holding little Isaac in my arms saying, I don't know what I'm doing. I can't do this. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Christ wants to strengthen us. God has put you, men, in a place of leadership. God has put you, men, that are husbands and don't have kids, over your wife to protect, to love, to care. And it's time for the men to rise to that. The only way we're going to rise to that is through Christ's strength. I mean, we're going to just fall miserably, as we do often, without His strength. And God wants to rise. Those of you that are fathers, boy, let the Lord so take us. Sanctus Real sings a song called Lead Me. I want to just prep the song, and we're going to see the music video of it in closing this morning instead of our closing song. We'll do something a little different today. But the song, and I want to read it, just a few lyrics, kind of so you don't just hear the song go, that was neat, but you kind of understand what the song is. It starts this way. I look around and see my wonderful life. Now, how many of us do that? Man, I do. I look around, got a great life. Almost perfect from the outside. In picture frames, I see my beautiful wife, always smiling. But on the inside, I hear her say. And then the song goes into, this is what his wife is saying from the inside. Lead me with strong hands. So it's a wife speaking to a husband. Lead me with strong hands. Stand up when I can't. Don't leave me hungry for love. Chasing dreams. What about us? Show me you're willing to fight. That I'm still the love of your life. I know we call this our home, but I feel alone. Then in the song, he responds to the Lord and he says, so Father, give me the strength to do everything I'm called to be. Oh, Father, show me the way to lead them. He goes on in the song. He says, there, lead me, because I can't do this alone. Father, lead me, because I can't do this alone. That's a word for us. It's so true. It's the cry of this text. Father, lead me, because I can't do this alone. And I pray that it ministers to you as it has me. Father, we do just pray right now that, God, you would help us to rise, Lord. Whoever we are, whatever's going on, we can do all things through you, Christ, who strengthens us. To rise, Father, to the occasion, to stand, Father, when others need us. Father, to lead, Lord, those around us, as you lead us, Father. Help us, Lord, to give up the things that we don't need so that others, Father, might know you. To surrender our all to you. To be the men, Father, that you've called us to be. And, Father, to walk, Lord, the road, the path that you've, Lord, set before us. And God, I pray for the men of our church today. Bless them on Father's Day, the dads. Bless them, God. Stir them, Lord. Stir them. Stir them, Father, to just seek you, meet you, know you, because you are the strongest father that ever will be. Greatest example. And you're not only one that stands there and we're to follow, but you're one that empowers us and gives us the ability to follow. We praise you that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so, Lord, as we leave these doors, strengthen us, whoever we are, man, woman, this morning, strengthen us to Lord, face the giants in our lives through your power. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Hopefully you can eat with us today and fellowship downstairs. Have an awesome week.